I invite you to take your Bibles with me again to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to keep going this direction here this afternoon. I've literally spent probably 50 hours maybe just studying out different aspects of the Ten Commandments. As you read down through them, I want you to consider again, as I've emphasized, there's the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And even as you compare other scriptures in relation to these Ten Commandments, you find so many different emphases as far as the spirit of the law. Those are the things I want for us to take a look at as we look at these Ten Commandments. I don't know that we'll do each one in an individual message, but that's just how it's settled out here today. But notice here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So pause there just a moment by way of spiritual application for us. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. God, when he saves us, brings us out of the world system. Notice, out of the house of bondage, bondage to sin. Notice, the Lord is the one who delivers us with salvation. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice command number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. As you think about command number 2, make no images, we think about idolatry. And as we're going to see, idolatry is very offensive to God. As far as various forms of idolatry that we can see in our world today, I've already mentioned a Mary statue. I believe that's a form of idolatry. But just as much of that is a Jesus statue. That's why we do not have a statue, quote-unquote, of Jesus up front here. Not only that, but some people think that it's okay to have a picture of Jesus. We're going to see here in a moment that God doesn't appreciate that at all. But I want you to consider here a picture of Jesus in a long-haired hippie look. That's not Jesus. You want to see what Jesus looks like, you read Revelation chapter 1. That's the real Jesus. Also, some may have a Buddha, as I've already mentioned. Another one that I've noticed quite a bit is guardian angels. I worked at a job out in Ohio and it irritated me. There's this one lady in particular that worked at that job. She felt all of us needed guardian angels, as in guardian angel pins in our trucks, or our buses, I should say, because I worked for a county bus service. And every time I'd get in, I'd see those little guardian angel pins sticking to the visor. It's like, well, I'm sorry, the Lord's going to protect me more than a little guardian angel pin. But again, different things that people worship. An idol is an object of excessive devotion. An idol can also be defined as an image used as an object of worship. Notice with me Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, some worship buildings. In fact, what I think is interesting is as Jesus made it to Jerusalem, the disciples were showing him all the buildings of the temple. And what buildings, you know, it's like exclamation point. You know, they're impressed with these buildings. And Jesus says, you're impressed with these buildings? There's not going to be one stone left upon another when Rome comes through here. Jesus knew in advance that would take place. And one of the things that Stephen, I believe, addressed and dealt with as far as these Jewish leaders here is their worship of a building. And I want you to consider that God left the temple. God's glory was not in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. And I want you to consider that in reality, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish culture began to worship, in essence, the temple itself. They were not worshiping God, or otherwise they would have listened to what Jesus had to say. Notice here, Acts chapter 7, verse 47. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all of these things? God created the world. God created all things. God is not limited to a building. Here's how this sometimes comes into modern day Christianity. I'm going to go to church to worship God. Now, I believe there should be worship that takes place in this place. But this is just a building. This is just a building. If we were back in a storefront, we could worship God just as much as we could today. It's not the place as much as it is God's presence. I want you to consider, as the church assembles, we have the, in essence, the house of God. God is not limited, the Most High God is not limited to a building. And again, literally, the Jews started worshiping a building rather than God himself. And again, I've seen this in modern day, the Independent Baptist movement. You know, we're going to build this huge building, go into millions of dollars of debt, and say, look at what God has given. No, look at what the bank has given. Literally, I've seen it on more than one occasion. They literally go into such debt, and then when the economy goes bad, they have to wine and dine rich guys, rich businessmen, to pay for their buildings. God's not anywhere close to that. Amen. I want you to consider the building itself should not be worshipped. It can become an idol. In fact, not only that, but you think about in the Old Testament, when God told Moses to put up the brass serpent in the wilderness, it says, what is it, King Hezekiah tore down Nehushtan? Why? He tore it down because people were starting to worship the serpent on the brass pole rather than the Lord that it represented. Again, I want you to consider even something like that can become a snare as an idol. Not only that, but I want you to consider something else. And we'll see this. This is why. Listen carefully why I'm saying this. I believe, as I've mentioned in the past, the manger scene is also a form of idolatry. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's why I say this. So as I lead into that, if you see a quote-unquote picture of Jesus, what do you have in your mind? Well, that's what Jesus looks like, right? Or you have the statue of Jesus, or you have the statue of Mary. That's what Mary and Jesus looks like. We have in our minds, as we see an image, that's what they are like. Now, I want you to consider, first and foremost, Jesus did not have long hair. If he had long hair, he would have violated his own word. Yes. Jesus Christ is not going to do something that is shameful. Amen. Paul says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I want you to consider that Jesus would not have done anything that's a violation of the word of God. Now, here's why I say this. So when you see this manger scene, oh, that's Mary and Jesus. And that's Joseph. The wise men weren't there. That's the shepherds. All right, so when you see this image, you have in your mind's eye, that's what they look like. I want you to notice what happens here as far as the explanation of what happened at Mount Sinai. Here's why we are tonight. This is why making an image of anything related to God is an offense to him. Notice it says in verse 9 and following. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord. Right, so this is talking about Mount Sinai, just before they received the law, the Ten Commandments. Notice when thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Right? So God comes down onto Mount Sinai, right? And there's thundering and smoke and all that kind of stuff. It says here in verse 11, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. No, not just darkness, but it was thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Notice this statement here. Ye heard the voice of the words. Here's what I want you to see, but saw what? No similitude. Only ye heard a voice. Now, God, as we're going to see, is a spirit being. He cannot take on a human form or an animal form, whatever. Whatever the image is, God does not want that. Why? Because we have placed upon God a particular similitude. God is a spirit being. God himself does not have a physical body like ours. That's why Jesus Christ had to take on flesh in order to die for us. I want you to notice here very clearly, God himself says he heard the words, the voice, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Notice, again, God emphasizes that. As God came down on the mountain, they did not see a visible image of God. They saw the effects of God coming down on the mountain, the fire and all that. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed, pay attention to this, unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude. Notice God emphasizes this again. Ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Notice again what God is saying. As I came down on the mountain, you heard a voice, but you saw no similitude. You saw no form. If you make a graven image, then you have given God a particular similitude. Again, God is saying, beware, don't do this. Notice the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and stars, start worshiping the host of the heavens, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them. They become an idol unto you, the moon god, whatever, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land, and so on. Now, I want you to notice again, no similitude. In fact, verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a what? A jealous God. God is a jealous God. He has a righteous jealousy. Now, I remember attending a Lutheran wedding years ago with a family member, and I remember seeing this. The minister that day, during one of the songs that they were singing, you know, the love songs, you know, between the young couple, he turns toward a statue of Jesus at the front of the church and did this. Now, let me ask you, was he worshiping Jesus? Was he worshiping a statue? He wasn't worshiping with Christ. I want you to consider that was a similitude. We don't know what Jesus looked like, other than the fact he looked like a common Jewish man. But again, God is not, he does not want any similitude. And again, the real picture of Jesus is found in Revelation chapter 1. The picture that John turned and looked, he has a dead man on his face. Again, God does not want any likeness or similitude. Why? Because that's an offense to him, because we have taken an image into the likeness of God. In fact, Israel had trouble with this. Notice Psalm 106. Psalm 106. As we look at this passage, I want you to think about the golden calf that we'll be studying someday when we finally get to Exodus 32. I keep finding so many things that... I always say, you know, that it's my favorite study. You know, it's favorite book of the Bible. Why? Because that's the one I'm spending hours on right now. But that I say that about so many. It's like, yeah, while I'm in the midst of that, I'm finding good things I've not really dug out before and really studied out. Notice with me Psalm 106, verse 19 and 20. I want you to notice the statement of what we're talking about as far as a graven image. Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb. All right, so this is a reference back to Exodus 32. And worshiped the molten image. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were worshiping the Lord. That's what they said. But you notice here, they were taking the worship of Egypt, worship of the cow, and making it as a reference to a worship of the Lord. Now, that's what we see in our modern day under these mega churches and all that. They're bringing in the ways of the world to worship, quote-unquote, the Lord. God says, I'm not anywhere close to it. Verse 20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Notice what they did, according to this psalm here. They took the glory of God that God was... You remember, God was with them in the cloudy pillar, the fiery pillar and all that. They took the glory of God, their glory, and changed the Lord into a molten calf. Notice again, this molten image. Also, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Again, this is why God takes offense at a graven image. And again, thou shalt make no image, graven images. Notice here, Psalm 115, verses 1 and following. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. All right, so we have a sovereign God who's seated in heavens. We're not talking about some Buddha sitting on a shelf. You know, it's not a Jesus statue sitting on a shelf. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Notice again, they want a God that they can control. They want a God of their own making. Now, I want you to notice the description of the word of God here. They have mouths, but they speak not. So let me ask you, does that statue of Jesus, does that statue of Mary, whatever the case may be, that Buddha, all right, so they have a mouth, but do they speak? Obviously not. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Jesus is watching you. Oh yeah, the real Jesus of heaven, but not that Jesus statue. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Notice this statement. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They become like their dumb image. I mean, that's what they call them, dumb statues. Notice with me also Psalm 135. They become like their image. And that's scary when you think about it. When Israel started worshiping the golden calf, they became naked, all kinds of wickedness in the camp. They become like the God that they're worshiping, the God they're serving. I want you to notice a very important word in this psalm here, Psalm 135, verse 15 and following. This is why we do not have images in our church building. Notice it says in verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Right? So that sounds like Psalm 115. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. All right, so they are not a living God like the living God of heaven. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Notice here the idols of the who? The heathen. Idolatry is an evidence of paganism. If we brought a statue of quote-unquote Jesus in here, we would become heathen. And that's exactly what happened in the Roman Catholic Church back in the 300s especially. As the Roman Empire was falling, the most holy Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church, began to assimilate heathen pagans into their churches. And so literally what they were doing, they were taking the gods that they conquered, in essence, the false gods of the Roman culture, the Greek gods, they were bringing them into the church house and giving them Christian, quote-unquote, Christian names. So child worship became Mary and Jesus worship. So again, worshiping of, quote, the saints and all that. But again, they created an image that, again, is heathenism. It's paganism. Now, here's where I want for us to see. Notice Ezekiel 14. Well, I don't bow down to any image. I don't have a picture of Jesus. I don't have a statue of Jesus. I don't have Buddha in my house. It's not necessarily a statue on a shelf or at your door or whatever. I want you to consider here, we can have an idol in our hearts. Notice Ezekiel 14, verses 1 and following. There's a phrase that repeats itself a couple of times here in this passage. It's not just the bowing down to a worship and to worship an idol, an image, a graven image, a molten image. Notice here it could be an idol in our hearts. It says in verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying. All right, so notice they act like they want to hear the word, word of the Lord from Ezekiel. So God has a message for them. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Okay, they may not have been bowing down to an idol, but notice they have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it all by them? Notice they act like they want to inquire of what God has to say. But God says, you have an idol. There's no way. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they're all estranged from me through their idols. Again, he's talking about idols in the heart. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves. Here's how you're supposed to respond to an idolatry. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now, again, here's what I'm asking for us to consider. What is more important in our hearts than the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to consider, okay, we're not bowing down to some statue. But what is an idol in our hearts? Consider then again John chapter 4. I've mentioned this by way of reference. Here's why we do not have an image. Again, in our image in our mind or image on our shelf, whatever. Again, sometimes we could have a God in our minds, in our hearts, that we're not necessarily bowing down to physically. So as Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well here, John chapter 4, verse 19 and following, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now what she's doing here is changing the subject. Jesus says, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. You're living with a man right now. You've had five husbands. You're telling the truth. All of a sudden she's thinking, he knows too much about me. I perceive you're a prophet. Let's change the subject, okay? I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Notice, she's talking about worship here. Religion. Our religious system worships on this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, behold, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Why? Because the Jerusalem temple would be destroyed. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not with some idol, not in some place. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now again, we assemble here to receive teaching and truth and so on. But if this is the only time you worship God, you have a shallow relationship with God. Every day we're to be worshiping God. And I want you to consider, you have a form of idolatry if this is the only time you ever worship God. Think about that. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So what I've been doing throughout the week worshiping God just continues publicly here. That's the way it should be. If I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. By the way, God knows if we're worshiping him truth or not. Do we truly mean it? Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why does the New Testament church have to understand this command? Well, because there's more than one warning about idolatry in Scripture. In the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. Again, we're talking about the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. Right in the context of temptation in verse 13, notice what Paul says here, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, if God's going to tell us that in New Testament Scripture, he knows that we can go into idolatry pretty easy. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the very last verse of that letter. 1 John 5, 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. If God's going to emphasize this in the New Testament, he knows we can have idols in our hearts. We can have an idol. But again, I want you to consider here, idolatry is still an issue in the New Testament church age. Now, why is that so important? I want you to notice with me back in Exodus chapter 20. I want you to notice the reasons why God says this command is so important. Verse 4 again, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them physically or mentally, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, notice here's the first reason, I am a jealous God. Another reference to this right in the book of Exodus is Exodus 34, verse 14. We see that God has a righteous jealousy. He has a right to be jealous. In fact, in the context, he's talking about idolatry here. Says, verse 12, Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, their places of worship, break their images, and cut down their groves. By the way, in history, that's what the Catholic Church should have done instead of assimilating those idols. They should have destroyed them. They should not have welcomed them into their worship. For thou shalt worship no other god. Notice the end of verse 14. For the Lord whose name is, notice his name, capital J, jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Notice again, participating in the worship of these false gods. No molten or graven image. So again, we see that God is a jealous God is a very first important reason for this. But don't you consider also, though, idolatry affects the next generation. Generations, I should say. Notice it says here in the end of verse 5 of Exodus 20, visiting the iniquity. Notice that's what idolatry is. It's iniquity. It's sin against God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, there are some, I believe, who misinterpret or misapply this passage. And they say that, the sins of your life, because of generational iniquity, the sins that you have committed are going to be reproduced in your children's lives. So in other words, inherited or genetic type of iniquity. But why don't you consider the reasoning of that? That doesn't even make sense when you look at this verse here. Because I want you to think about this. All right, so if I've committed iniquity, my sons, according to that theory, will commit the same iniquity. My grandson, my grandchildren will commit the same iniquity, and my great-grandchildren. All right, so if that's true then, if that verse is talking about inherited or genetic iniquity, then the fourth generation is going to commit those same things, and so then four generations after that. So there's no end of the cycle. So that's not what this is talking about. I want you to notice here, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. In fact, even as a cross-reference, Ezekiel 18 even talks about the children are not going to be held responsible for the father's sins and vice versa. It's individual responsibility. Now, a child can grow up in a godless home and live an ungodly life. They are going to be held responsible just as much as their parents, their fathers, or whatever in that case. But I want you to consider, though, If there's an ungodly father and then a son who says, oh yeah, I need to believe in the God of heaven, I need to serve him. Again, it's individual responsibility. In fact, Ezekiel 18 says, no one's going to die for the father's sins. No one's going to die for the son's sins. Each soul will be responsible and accountable before God. So again, we see here that's what this is talking about. I believe this is talking about influence. For example, all right, so if you have a child growing up in a Muslim home, what are the chances of that child becoming a Muslim and worshiping Allah? Pretty good chance. All right, so then you have a third generation, the grandchild of the father there, the grandfather there. I want you to think about, all right, so you have two generations of Muslims. What are the chances of that third generation that they're going to be a Muslim? Then you have your fourth generation. That's what we're talking about here. But notice here, the evidence of that is that idolatry, that iniquity, shows that they hate God. Again, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But notice, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All right, so you have the fourth generation here. I'm going to believe in the true God of heaven. I'm not going to serve this moon god. He's come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice, God is going to show him mercy, and then he has the opportunity to have influence for the Lord Jesus Christ and the generations following him. So we're not talking about a perpetual thing that's ongoing. God wants to show mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments, obey his commandments. Now, again, idolatry is a form of hatred for God. Notice with me on Matthew chapter 6. Actually, on your way to Matthew, notice with me Psalm 81. And I saw this even as I was going back through my notes. Psalm 81, verse 11. When we set up idols in our hearts, we're actually telling God that we hate him. That's pretty serious when you think about it. Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They didn't want anything to do with God. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, had listened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Notice this, verse 15. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Notice hatred for the Lord. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord. It's an evidence of hatred. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, so let me ask you. So if a young person grows up in church, using this as an example, if a young person grows up in a Bible-preaching church, all right, so they've heard the truth, they understand even what we're preaching today. They get out in the world and they decide, you know what, I'm going to make some money for a while, and then I'll serve God. What are they saying by their actions? I love money, I hate God. With that said, Matthew 6, verse 24. Now, again, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to go out and get a good paying job and all those things. But again, what is the object of our focus of our hearts? No man can serve two masters. So many are trying. For either will hate the one, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon speaks of material possessions. Again, it is not wrong to have material possessions. 1 Timothy 6, to the rich of this world. God says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It's not wrong to have a car that starts and runs when you turn the key. I mean, it's not wrong to have something, you know, a nice house, whatever the case may be. But again, what is the object of our hearts? What is the focus of our hearts? Again, an idol is an object of excessive devotion. An idol is an image used as an object of worship. What is the focus of our lives? Consider also Romans chapter 1. This passage very strongly emphasizes the hatred of God with idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. The wrath of God is now, present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is not just at the great white throne and in hell. God's wrath is already today revealed from heaven. All right, so how do we see evidence of that? I believe we see it in destruction, disease, all of these things, death here in America. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so these ungodly, unrighteous men are trying to suppress or hold the truth with their unrighteousness. They know that there is a God, but they just don't want to admit it because it affects their lifestyle. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. They know there's a God. Darwin knew there was a God. In fact, Darwin was an apostate. He had access, the truth given to him when he was a child, from what I've understood of his life. But he rejected that for this false theory of evolution. In fact, many evolutionists I'm reading don't even hold to Darwinism. Did you hear what I just said? There's many atheists who don't hold to Darwinism. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without an excuse. So someday, the evolutionist, the atheist, is going to stand before God and they will not have an excuse. No. There's going to be no excuse. You had creation. In fact, I remember the one atheist I talked to a few years back, and I tried to use all the quote-unquote arguments with him. You know, this building, did this just evolve? And he says, I know where you're going with that. I've heard all these arguments. Okay, you've heard all these arguments. What are you doing about them? The reality is still something with design needs a designer. Notice, they know it in their hearts. Again, there are not very many atheists that can honestly state what they believe with true conviction. Why? Because the facts aren't there. You can never observe evolution taking in progress. Because that, when they knew God, notice this, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. There's the key right there. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If I remember right, that word fools is the word that we get moron from. Notice, they have the PhD, but they're actually fools. You know, it's interesting to talk to some of the secular PhDs. It's why some of those people crack up. I mean, they have strange ideas. Notice they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Again, we're talking about idolatry here, made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Because of that, notice God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right, they'd rather have humanism than to serve the God, the living God of heaven. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. All because they did not want to acknowledge God. God gave them up. God gave them over. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind cannot comprehend the truth. A reprobate mind cannot grasp the truth. You believe in God, that's all you have to do? I don't even believe in God. To do those things which are not convenient. I notice here, then there's a list, this catalog of sins. It describes our wicked culture. Drop down to verse 30. Because of all these things, notice this is a continued sentence, continued thought. Because of all these things, they've rejected God. Notice, they become backbiters. Second description there in verse 30. Haters of God. So here's what happens. They've rejected God. So they begin to worship some other god. Maybe themselves. Sometimes self is an image. They begin worshiping something of the creation. They've totally rejected God. They don't even want to think about God. So what happens in the end? They're haters of God. Now, years ago, I came across this article that grabbed my attention. The heading grabbed my attention. Atheists angry at God. I read the title of that article. It's like, Atheists angry at God. So I had to read this. I was curious. Atheists angry at God. The reality is, if you really check out the story of at least most atheists, they're bitter at God about something. They can't handle their image, their idea of God. So they have to explain him away. They have to deny he exists or whatever. In reality, they are haters of God. Whether it's because their father was not a good father, whatever. You look at the story of many of these atheists. The reality is they're hating God. They're angry at God. They're bitter at God for something. And so they can't handle the idea that God exists. So they get into an idolatry. They get into all of this wickedness that Romans 1 talks about. But again, Exodus 20 verse 6 says, "But God wants to show mercy to those who love me and obey me." God doesn't want us to have idols in our hearts or on our shelf, in our church, whatever. Why? Because if I do that, then I'm saying, God, I hate you. I hate you. No other gods before me, no graven images. So again, the letter of the law says that. Okay, what about the spirit of the law? There's two verses we talked about addressed to believers. Dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Flee, run from it. Why? Because it's so easy for us to put an idol at least up in our hearts. So is there anything more important than God today? Anything. I've asked myself that as I consider this message. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts here, even now at this moment. Lord, is there anything more important to us than you? Anything at all? Ezekiel talked about idols set up in their hearts. Okay, we may not have a Jesus statue, a Mary statue, or Buddha. But what about in our hearts? Is there any object of excessive devotion that we've set up in our hearts that would steal from our relationship with you? No other gods. Oh, Satan wants to offer all kinds of gods. No graven images. Images on a shelf, a statue, or images in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, help us to obey you so we're able to be recipients of your blessings. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.